Welcome. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Manu Prabhu asked me to come today and talk about, well, he said, what do you want to talk about? And I said,
maybe that's the thing.
Do which? I said, I want to talk about conquering death. And the five things you need to know to conquer death. That's what I want to talk about. He said, oh, that sounds good. Great. Thank you, Prabhu. Why is conquering death important? Well, here in the material world, as it says in the Bhagavad Gita, janma mritya jara vyadi dukkha dosha nudarshanam, which means we have anudarshana, a notion or a view that is a mistaken notion. And our notion is that janma, birth, mrityu, death, jara, vyadhi, and vyadhi is disease, and dukkha, which means misery or sorrow, that this is the norm. This is the way things must be. That's what we believe here. Why? Because that's what we see all around us, all the time. So therefore, it must be the norm. It's the norm when you are here in the material world. It's the norm. But it's not the norm. Not really. The more you believe it to be the norm, the more you invest in that notion, that idea, guess what? It becomes more and more ingrained in you. You become more and more conditioned by that belief. And you do what? You take birth, lifetime after lifetime after lifetime, because you keep believing in death. So why not conquer that? Nobody wants death. Nobody wants old age, disease, sorrow, suffering. Nobody wants it. So what we do here, we propose that we can get out of that. We can free ourselves from repeated birth and death, from the cycle of samsara. So that, what are the five things that you need to know to conquer death? Ishvara. What does Ishvara mean? God. Yes, our friend Ishvara Das. Jiva. What does Jiva mean?
Soul.
Soul, living being. Prakriti, what is Prakriti?
Nature.
Particularly material nature. Cosmic manifestation. We're in it. And you love it. Let's go up to Wicklow and see how beautiful it is there. It's green, it's rolling green Irish hills in the forest. It's gorgeous, it's beautiful. Have you seen the sunset? Fantastic. Have you seen the nighttime sky? Wonderful. You see how captivating the material energy is. This is the material energy. This is not even the spiritual energy. It's the material energy. What must the spiritual energy of God be like if that's the material energy? Right? Prakriti. Number four, Kala. What is Kala?
Time.
Time. And there's another meaning for it. Death. Kala is also death. The other night at our place, we were talking about the source of, there are many, many words in the English language, not only English language, Irish, Gaelic, many languages, Lithuanian, many words from Sanskrit. So we're talking about one word in particular, kala, time, ka. Ka means the maker, the doer, the measurer of time. Kalaka. Kalaka. Kalak. Clock. That's where we get clock from. I just seen you just take it right away from me, and then it won't be bothering me anymore. No, just take it away. Thanks. Appreciate that. So that's how you measure time. Clock. The maker of time. Sanskrit. Yeah? Okay. And the fifth one is karma. What is karma? Action, reaction. You reap what you sow. Okay? So the first two, Ishvara and Jiva, are by far the most important. We could speak for hours on all of these, but we won't do that. So let's start with Ishvara. God. Ishvara means the controller. What is one of the qualities of God? God is eternal. We know that. God has no beginning and no end. That's what it means. If God has a beginning, a starting point, some kind of a birth, this is not God. Simple. If he's taken birth, he's not God. God is eternal, by definition. God also has consciousness of all beings. He is conscious of each and every being. As you are conscious of one body, one being, yourself, you know what's going on in your body, kind of. Not everything. God has full consciousness of all bodies and all beings, even the little butterfly or ant or insect, everything. So, in the Bhagavad Gita, it says, Mata parataram nanyat kinchid asti dananjaya, mai sarvam idam protam sutre manigana iva. Which means, O conqueror of wealth, there is no truth superior to me. Everything rests upon me as pearls are strung on a thread. So he's the thread. We're the pearls. Isn't that nice? Isn't that a lovely example, a lovely analogy? Even he's so humble, he even says, I'm only the thread. You're my pearls. Wonderful. But the pearls can't exist without the thread if you're going to have a necklace. Then, in the Brahma Samhita was a book spoken by Lord Brahma, the creator. That book had been lost. And when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the middle on the altar, was on the planet 500 years ago, Chaitanya is an incarnation of God. He went down to South India, and in his tour of South India, he came upon the Brahma Samhita. The entire book? Nope. One chapter. Only one chapter. Fifth chapter. And in there is a verse, a wonderful verse, to explain what God is. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. So Ishvara, God, is Parama. He's the Supreme. And his name is Krishna. Krishna means all attractive, most beautiful, most compelling, most magnetic, most charismatic. That's what Krishna means. Irresistible. Does God only have one name? No. Does God only have one form? No. So why are we kind of gravitating toward Krishna around here in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, because that's the most attractive form of God. And entering into such a relationship with Krishna, that will provide, theoretically, the most happiness, the sweetest exchange, the most enjoyment, the most pleasure. What, you don't like hellfire and brimstone? Not really. We like running around in the forest with Krishna. That's what he likes to do. Have fun. So, Satchit Ananda Vigraha. Vigraha is a form. Satchit Ananda. Those are the three symptoms of spiritual nature. Satchit Ananda. Both for God and for all the living beings. Sat means?
Eternal.
Chit means?
Cognizant knowledge.
Full of knowledge or consciousness. Fully aware. And Ananda means? Bliss. Full of bliss. Not pleasure in the sense that if I only get this new car, I'm really going to be happy. Or if this woman would just go out on a date with me, I would really be happy. That's happiness with a particular object in mind. Ananda is happiness for the sake of happiness. Happiness in the self. Happiness connected to God. So, his form is Satchit Ananda. Anadir, what's anadir? Adir means a beginning, anadir means no beginning. He has no origin. Adir, he's the original being. And his name is also Govinda, who gives pleasure to the senses, to the cows. Sarvakarana karanam, and he is the cause of all causes. I remember the first time I read that. Sarvakarana karanam. The cause of all causes. Who's the cause of all causes? I mean, that absolutely encapsulates everything. There's nothing left out in that one simple statement. Whatever cause there is, he's the cause. So, that's God. God is realized in three features. I've been here a few times, giving class here, and we've talked about this many times, most times. And the three features are, I can't think of the verse right now. Vedanti tat tattva vidas, tattvam yaj jnanam advayam, brahmeti, paramatmeti, bhagavan iti, shabdyate. So God is realized in three features, as energy, as diversity, as personality. When people become appreciative of God in the early stages, the first beginning stages of realization, oftentimes they become aware of spiritual energy. They might become infused with spiritual energy. They might become overwhelmed with spiritual energy. So they can feel that energetic connection with God. Is that legitimate? Absolutely. In Christianity, what do they call that energy?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. And when they become a little bit more advanced, even though, let me say it like this, even though they may be inspired by the actual spiritual energy of God, of the Godhead, they may look at other people and still have judgments or criticisms against others. Still have prejudices against others. So the second level of God realization is diversity. Energy is Brahman. Brahman means energy, means spirit or energy. Paramatma means the super soul or God within the hearts of each and every living being. When you come to the position of looking at each and every person, just people, animals too, plants, insects, birds, everything. And you can see, you can feel, you can perceive that God is in everything, every being. And you act accordingly, then you have realized God at the second level, Paramatma. We are all sons and daughters of God, are we not? That's another way to say it. Then the third stage is Bhagavan. Bhagavan means the personal form of God. In Krishna consciousness, we advocate the personal form of God because it's the highest level of realization. Do we discount these first two levels? No. But we advocate the highest level to enter into a personal relationship with God. Is that available? Yes, it is. But it's the highest stage. So it might take a little doing, might take a little time. So if God is the complete whole, which He is, then He must also have a form like we have. Sometimes they say, no, God cannot have a form. We have a form, God doesn't have a form. Humans have a form. God would be formless. Oh, so God's missing something. Is that what you're saying? He can only be formless. We can have a form, but He can't. No, not possible. Wrong. God must have everything we have plus one or two things more, no? Yeah. Okay. So God can have a form. You have one form. I have one form. You have one form. God has how many forms? Unlimited forms. And these are all forms of God as well. Right? But He gives us an independence, the little Atma, the little soul in each and every one. Here, you can go ahead now. Do what you want to do. You can't do it up here in the spiritual world, but I give you a place. You can go down to the school or to the prison, depending how you look at it, and knock yourself out. Work away. So that's what we're doing down here. Here, we advocate what kind of relationship with God at the highest stage. What is the highest mellow, the highest taste, the highest emotion that we know?
Love.
Love, right? What are we all looking for? Are we not looking for love? Don't we look everywhere for love? Loving relationships with friends, with family, with anybody. Even the guy down at the market. Don't we want to have a nice relationship? The postman? Of course we do. Why? That's our nature. We want love. So we say in this world, the highest form of love is the love between a man and a woman in a loving relationship. Conjugal, marital relationship. Typically, this is what we say, right? So, what would be higher than that kind of relationship is a loving relationship with God. Is it possible? Well, of course it's possible. It says in the Bible that we are made in the image and likeness of God. Right? Image is image. This is the image. This is how we look. God has a body similar. Krishna, he likes to go with the blue shade. And we go for different shades. Even in the room, we have different shades. There are different shades that you might adopt. Krishna, he's blue is popular for him. That's why, as my wife pointed out to me the other day, that's why Krishna is the blueprint for the universe. Mm-hmm. And I said, oh, good one. Mm-hmm. Never thought of that. That's where you get the blueprint. That's the real blueprint for the universe. So, if you want to go into a loving relationship with anyone, you need two things. You need a subject, you need an object. You need a lover and a beloved, don't you? Do you ever try to love energy walking down the street? Go into a relationship with some energy? Tough to do, hard to do. So it's easy if we have an object for our love, for our affection. So God takes a personal form. It's just easier to go into a relationship with a personal form. And you say, well, we like to go into loving relationships, as I've just pointed out. Well, where do you think we get this inclination from? Image and likeness. Image and likeness means we're like God. Is God like us? Other way around. We're like God. We like to do the kind of things that He likes to do. Because we are all parts and parcels of God. Right? Okay. That's Him. We'll move on. There's much more about Him. Let's talk about the jivas, living beings. We'll go back to the Bhagavad Gita. Aparayam mitastvanyam prakritim vidime param jiva bhutam mahabaho yaye dam daryate jagat. Besides material energies, O mighty armed Arjuna, there is another superior energy of mine, which comprises the living entities who are exploiting the resources of the material inferior nature. So besides the material, this is material nature. It's dense. Doesn't have much consciousness. If I talk to it, it doesn't react. If I strike it, it doesn't say, ouch. It's dense. But beyond the material nature, there are living beings, the jivas. That's us. And we are here in the material energy. But we are not of the same inferior nature. We are of a superior nature. Why? Because we are souls. We are jivas or atmas. Atma, soul. Then he says, Sarva yonisha kaunteya murtaya sambhavantiya tasam brahma mahad yonir aham bija prada pita. I am the seed giving father of all living beings. I'm the guy. You want to plant some flowers? You want to plant some corn? You need a bag of seeds. You can plant anything. So who provided the seed? Again, Krishna. So he's the seed-giving father. If he's the seed-giving father, then we must be the children. Okay, so let's look at the jiva. You, me, and the rest. The jiva has consciousness of how many bodies? We already said it. One body. Another thing he points out in the Bhagavad Gita in another place, Krishna says, many lifetimes both you and I have passed. He says to Arjuna, I can remember all of them. You cannot. You remember this one. Sometimes you get a little bleed through from the subconscious. You might remember one or two past lives. Correct? It happens. Will you remember all of them? The several thousand you've had? Not likely. Krishna remembers all of them. Okay, so the living entity, the jiva, has three components. What are they? The deha sharira, physical body. Then, physical body is made up of earth, water, fire, air, ether, as you know. And then, the sukshma sharira. What does sukshma mean? Subtle body. Subtle body is manas, mind, buddhi, intellect, and ahankar, ego. Mind, intelligence, and ego. The subtle body travels with the soul at the point of death. When death comes, how do we know people are dead? If you do the autopsy, all of the organs are there, correct? Mm-hmm. Heart is there, liver is there, lungs are there, everything's there. How do we know somebody's dead? Because the soul has left the body. Elvis has left the building. That's what has happened. And the subtle body, mind, intelligence, and ego, travels with the soul to go into the next body in the next lifetime, carrying with it all of the conditioning of just this lifetime, of all of the lifetimes that have gone before. All the memory of all lifetimes travels with you in your subconscious mind. It's all in there. The hard drive goes with you, my friends. The hard drive is never left behind by mistake, and no, the hard drive does not crash. You may not know how to access the information on the hard drive, it does not crash. You don't have to go to your nearest computer store to get it repaired. Okay. And the third component is Atma, the soul. The soul is described as atomic in size. Atomic. Can you imagine? A little spark that you could not see with the eye is infusing this entire body with consciousness and subsequently action, dynamism, all of the full range of emotion. And some people, as we know, are absolutely amazing people. They do amazing things, whether they be athletes or singers or writers or make your list. And we go, wow, that person's amazing, don't we? All he is a little atomic spark. Wrap your mind around that one. Sir, are we all alone and rattling around in there? As the little spark, the Atma? No. No. God's in there riding shotgun. He's there too. He's right next to you. In the Upanishads, it's beautifully explained that in the heart, there are two birds on the tree. Two birds. The soul, the Atma, and the super soul, Parama Atma. One is us, the entity, and one is God. And what are we doing? We are eating of the fruits of the tree. Let me try this one. Oh, well, that's not bad. Oh, what's this one over here? Let me try that. We're busy eating as much as we can, enjoying in the material world, right? And what is the Paramatma, the other bird, the second bird, doing? He is the sakshi. He is the witness. Simply watching. Just watching. Is he interfering? No. Is he breaking his stick over your head when you misbehave? No. No. He's just watching. Why? Because you have free will, don't you? Can you not do what you want to do? Yes, you can. Oh, somebody's writing it down. Believe me, somebody's writing it down. That's not him. He's got other people that write stuff down. He has a big staff. Many, many employees running the universe. So he's not writing it down. He's just waiting patiently. Can you imagine how much patience it would take to wait for a few thousand lifetimes for you to get finished eating all the fruits of every damn tree you've ever been in? You know, it's like, when will this guy have enough? When's it enough? When is time served enough? And at that wonderful moment, you know what happens? This is what happens. That's what happens. Just like that. Oh, God's here in my heart. I'm so pleased to have discovered you. I'm pleased you discovered me too. I mean, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting. All this time? All this time. As much time as it takes, I've been waiting. Why? I love you. I want you to come back home to me. Stop wasting your time eating all these fruits. And you, the law of satiation. No matter how much you get bored, right? You get satiated. Want to go to the bar tonight? Did it last night and the night before and the night before. Don't want to go tonight. I'm bored. Oh. Right? So God's there. He's waiting for you to recognize Him. And as soon as you turn your head and you see Him, now it begins. Now, the shackles that are around your wrists and your ankles that bind you to the material energy begin to loosen. You begin to break free. How quick can that be? Prabhupada actually said, he said, it could happen in 1 second. 1 second? No. Yeah. But you'd have to surrender completely. You'd have to completely let go of all of your conditioning and all of your material desires. You'd have to. You could be a liberated soul and free from the entanglement of material nature in a second. Are most people able to do that? No. It's pretty hard. Pretty hard. So I'm not discouraging you now. Okay. All right. The mind is an amazing thing. Because the mind can reflect matter. The mind, they describe to be like a mirror. It can reflect matter, the material energy, the material experience. That's what we're doing. This is a 360 degree experience here, my friends. It is three-dimensional. You are surrounded, you are immersed in the material energy. Good luck with that one. It's tough going. At least in the movie theater, when you're watching the movie, you could turn away and you know, hey, oh, I'm in a movie theater. You know, this is the scary part. I'm going to look over here. I'm going to eat my popcorn now. Not here. This is fully a three-dimensional experience. Always. Not easy to see through that one now, is it? So, the mind can reflect matter, can reflect spirit. Right? There's your choice. What do you choose to reflect, matter or spirit? Well, we've been reflecting a lot of matter for a lot of lifetimes. That's the matter. That is the matter. Okay. So, we need to begin to train ourselves to reflect spirit. To reflect the soul. To reflect spirituality. To reflect our relationship with God. So, we are contaminated by the material experience. The soul is placed down into the material nature. Here we are. And we become conditioned, influenced, and contaminated by it. If you have a diamond ring and you drop it in the mud, now that diamond ring is contaminated by mud. Correct? That's us. The diamond is the soul. Correct? Is the diamond any less valuable because it's fallen in the mud? No. It isn't. It's just that when we pick it up out of the mud, do we put it on? No. What do? We decontaminate it. We wash it, we clean it, we purify it, don't we? That's what we're doing here. That's what all this is about. To cleanse the mud, the contamination, the dirt we have accumulated for thousands of lifetimes from the soul, off of the soul. How do we do that? We chant Hare Krishna. Chant God's names. Oh, I don't like chanting. Okay. Then offer everything you do to God. Offer it. Just say, here, I'm doing this for you. I'm going to work today, but I'm going to work for you, for your pleasure. I'm going to buy some flowers and I'm going to offer them to you. I'm going to offer my food to you. I'm going to cook nice food. Of course, we mean nice means vegetarian. I'm going to offer it to you. These are the means by which we decontaminate the soul. We wash off the old influence. All right? How long will that take? I don't know. Depends. Different for you, for different people, right? So when you offer everything to God, you are practicing yoga. We do yoga here. Asanas? Yoga postures? No. There's many kinds of yoga. This is bhakti yoga. The yoga of love and devotion. We are trying to develop love and devotion for God. This purifies the soul. So, do we have to become spiritual? Does the diamond in the mud have to become a diamond? It's already a diamond. We just have to wash it off. That's what we're doing here. Prabhupada used to say, sometimes he says, some people don't like philosophy, just have them chant Hare Krishna and eat prasadam. Just take prasadam. Just take food offered to Krishna. Will that work? I have seen it, my friends, with my own eyes. It works. I've seen it many times. Okay. At this stage, when we are contaminated by material energy, we think we are products of material energy. What does that mean? We think we are this body. Correct? That's what we think. Is that true? No. The body is a temporary covering. We are not this body. We are a soul. So when we are conditioned by material energy, by being the body and bodily identification, then what happens? We prefer material activities, activities related to the body. That's what we prefer. Because we are contaminated. Prabhupada used to give the example of somebody with jaundice. Somebody with jaundice finds sugar to be bitter, isn't it? To be bitter, not sweet. Because the chemistry is off. So we find spiritual life to be bitter, not sweet, because of our contamination. So it takes time for the purification to take place. When we become purified, we once again begin to act like the spiritual beings we are. So that's what we are endeavoring to do here, and we hope you don't do it only when you come here, but you do it at home as well. You take the consciousness with you. Practices are there, different things you can do, like chanting, paying obeisances, like that. Is all designed to develop a consciousness of God. That's the goal, to be always become conscious of God. People in the material world think they are they've created things. I've created this and I've created that and I'm the supreme enjoyer. That's material consciousness. That is a contaminated consciousness. It's actually kind of funny because all of the resources that people use to create whatever it is they create are already here in the material world on Earth. And how'd they get here? Oh, there was some big bang back in the day. Blew up, everything fell together nicely. Just like you see when they let off a bomb, things blow up like crazy and it all falls together into beautiful symmetry right after the smoke clears, right? Have you seen that with bombs? No, never. So, same with the Big Bang. It's nonsense. So, we are parts and parcels of God, and we have to come to realize that our job is to serve God. If the hand says, I will take the food and eat it, I will not feed the stomach, why should I feed him? I never even met the guy. I'll eat the food. That won't work. What if the feet want to eat the food? What if the ears want to eat the food? We got a problem. There's only one way it works, and that's to feed the stomach. And then what happens? Everything becomes nourished. All parts of the body. So you serve God, all things become nourished. When you water the tree or the plants, where do you water? Each leaf? The branch? No. You water the root. Worshipping God, you're watering the root. And everything is benefited. If you chant Hare Krishna, if you offer worship to God, if you hold God in your heart and in your love, who benefits? Just you, right? No. No. Everyone benefits. Everyone benefits. Why? Because even though you can't see it, your consciousness, as you develop spiritual consciousness, begins to expand. And you begin to shine more and more. You begin to glow and expand. And it goes outward all around you. And it affects everything. You see in all of the old paintings, both in the Western world and in Asia, they paint the halo. Do they not paint the halo around divine beings? Now, normally you cannot see the halo with the eyes, but you can see in many of the devotees, they shine. They shine brightly. Why? Because they're busy cleansing the mirror of the mind, worshiping God. When people are absorbed in bhakti, in the yoga of love and devotion, it appears that they are doing similar activities like everybody else in the material world. They might be driving a car. They might be sitting down to eat. They might be making phone calls. They might be taking a meeting. They might be reading a newspaper. Whatever. But their activities are not material. Yeah, they are. They're the same, no different than anybody else. No, they're not. Why? Because the focus is completely different. The focus is on God. Everything is done for God's pleasure. Everything is done for God's satisfaction. Everything is done to expand one's loving relationship with God. Now, you may or may not be able to see that when you look at that person, but that's the reality. And subsequently, it generates no karma. Karma means you reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. Even in the deepest, darkest jungles on this planet, everybody knows this one. Everybody knows it. Right? So, if you continue to generate karma, be it positive or negative karma, you have to do what? As a soul, you have to keep coming back in the cycle of samsara, repeated birth and death. Why do you have to keep coming back? To suffer the negative reactions of your negative deeds? To enjoy the good reactions of your positive deeds. Well, that sounds good to me. The last one sounds great. I'm going to do some good deeds. I'm going to keep coming back. And janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi, dukkha, dosha, mudarshanam. And you're going to get old. And you're going to get diseased. And you're going to die. Why? Why would you choose that again and again? So, if you offer everything to God, even though it looks like an ordinary activity, it looks like a mundane activity, you drove here today, you took the bus here, you took the Lewis here, I don't know, you walked, it looks like ordinary activity, but you came to the temple. Why? To take Krishna prasad, to chant Hare Krishna, to bathe yourself in a spiritual vibration. So this was not a mundane activity. This activity generated zero karma, my friends. Zero. So therefore, you don't have to come back and suffer or enjoy the results of that karma. You are eligible to become free from the cycle of repeated birth and death. They call it moksha or mukti. Freedom. Get off the wheel. Get off the wheel, my friends. Get off the wheel. Okay. Material nature consists of the three modes: sattva, rajas, tamas. most people are in the mode of rajas, the mode of passion, and they are being led by desire. So they're running around trying to fulfill various desires. We touched on that. Some people are in the mode of ignorance, the mode of darkness, which is tamas, and they are performing destructive activities, activities that could harm themselves or could harm others, that could create disease. They could be criminal activities. That's tamas. And then the mode of goodness, sattva, is positive activities that create peace, enlightenment, happiness, and joy, but still in the material sphere. Okay? That's how activity is divided in material nature. So we want to get away from material nature, and we want to immerse ourselves in the spiritual energy. Para means spiritual. Apara means material. So we've talked about all of these things, but kala, except for the clock. Time and death. Time and death. In the Bhagavad Gita, kalosmi loka kshaya krit pravidho. Lokan samahartum iha pravrittaha. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, time I am, the great destroyer of the worlds, and I have come to destroy all beings. What does that mean? Isn't that time? Isn't that what time does? It brings us to the end. It always has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Right? Sometimes we can't wait for something to be over. And sometimes we are so unhappy. Oh, I wish this night would go on forever. Or whatever it is. I love this song. I wish this song would go on forever. Everything comes to an end. So that's why God as time brings everything to an end. Doesn't matter. Everything in the material world has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Why do you invest your time and your energy and your dedication to things that have a beginning and a middle and an end when you, by nature, are eternal? Why? Pull your diamond out of the mud, my friends. Wash it off and wear it proudly. This is a quote from the Mahabharata. A deer unwittingly grazes in the forest while the tiger silently waits in front of him, and the hunter stalks him from behind. So the deer doesn't know he's just grazing peacefully. The tiger's in front and the hunter is behind. Who is that deer, my friends? Us. How so? Similarly, a human being unwittingly enjoys his life in the material world while old age waits in front of him and death stalks him from behind. It is only by getting off the wheel of samsara, of repeated birth and death, that these inevitabilities fraught with sorrow can be overcome. I want to make one more statement about time, and that is to be present. In the material world, in the spiritual world, is there time? Does time exist there? No. Do they measure time? Do they have clocks? No. How does it work there? Tell me. Is there a past in the spiritual world? There's no past. Is there a future? There's no future. There's only now, the present. So, how, we're not in the spiritual world, technically. How do we place ourselves in the spiritual world? By putting all of our focus on the present, now. Your power is in the moment. It's in the now. Why? Because 2 seconds from now, a minute from now, you might be dead. Correct? It's possible. So our power, our consciousness, our focus must be present immediately. Which means what? Which means don't waste your time regretting the past. Oh, I should have done that. Oh, God, I wish that didn't happen. Forget it. It's over. Forget the past. Don't put energy into it. We work in the now. I know you have plans for the future, but you focus on the now. Don't worry about the future. Don't fret. If you're thinking about the past and worrying about the future, are you in the present? You are not, my friends. You are elsewhere. And if I'm talking to you right now and you're thinking about the past or worrying about the future, are you paying attention? No. Your mind is elsewhere. You want to practice living in the spiritual world? That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Stay present. What if I don't worry about it, then what's... It will all take care of itself. You focus on God. You focus on God now. Just for this one moment. Just this one moment. And then you do it again the next moment. And then you do it again the next moment. And now you are creating what it's like to live in the spiritual world. Pretty cool, huh? I want you to practice this tonight. 5 minutes. 5 minutes.
Bet you can't do it for 5 minutes.
I want you to practice it. Stay present. So, wrapping up. These are the 5 things you need to know to conquer death. Ishvara, God. I want a relationship with God. Do things for God. Right? Develop your love and your loving relationship with God. Jiva, that's us. You're not that body. Sorry. I know you got a great looking body this lifetime. I'm real happy for you. You must have done some great stuff in your last life. You are looking pretty cool. But you're not the body. Okay? And you're only looking cool now because once you're 75, you might look less cool. And if you had the flu, you'd even be less cool. You're not the body. Let it go. Keep it healthy. It's your vehicle. Do not overly identify with it. Prakriti, material nature. Yes, material nature is beautiful. Sunsets, the hills of Wicklow, and the nighttime sky. It's material. What does Krishna say? All this that you see springs from but a spark of my splendor. What? You did all this with a spark? Come on. Let's get to the spiritual world and see what he's really got. Let's see what is really on offer. Right? Let's go. Kala, time. Present, my friends. Be present. Karma. Don't kill any animals. You eat them, you've killed them. Why? Because, what's the Sanskrit word for meat?
Mamsa.
Mamsa. It's made up of 2 words. What are they? Mom and Sa. Me, he. I kill him, he kills me. I eat him, he eats me. Mangsa. Meat. Interesting, huh? Wonder how they got that one. Stay away from that as much as you can. And reduce the negative karma. Pull your diamond out of the mud. Clean it off. And we hope you will join us in going back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Any questions? So, I'm not officially anybody here either, but I will announce that I believe there will be kirtan now. And then I think at 5 o'clock, Ishwara, they serve a wonderful vegetarian feast. Yes, Prabhu? Yes.
I watch Krishna.
You watch Krishna? Where?
On my iPad.
So you see, it only proves that God is all pervasive. And he has also now appeared on the iPad. I'm real pleased to hear that, Prabhu. It's a cartoon. I bet you I have the same cartoon. I watch it on my big computer. Krishna cartoon. Yeah. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu.